We have read two parts of the scripture lesson for this morning already, from Leviticus and Luke. I'd like to read now the last part, and that is from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the same version, the English Standard Version, that you have in the blue pew Bibles. I don't know the page number this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. And then, but as I preach, as always, I'll be using the New American Standard Version. Excuse me. Just to give a brief setting for what we're reading, we are in Jerusalem with our Lord Jesus and His disciples for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God's deliverance of Egypt from slavery, God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We'll pick it up at verse 30, middle of things, but we'll pick it up there. As He, that is Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." God our Father, we pray that you will bless the word that we have read now and earlier. Help us to hear your word with faith. Lord, if there are any among us who have not come to faith in Christ, we pray that you will grant them your grace to see their need and come to Him. Open your word in their hearts too. But build us up, O Lord, in Jesus Christ, your Son. By His word and by His saving work, set us free. We pray in His name. Amen. Please forgive me. I'm getting over a cold, and it may manifest itself during the message. Well, July 4th was just 10 days ago, the birthday of our country and of its civil freedoms. This Lord's Day, I would like to speak about Jesus and His coming to set people free. And there's a connection in my mind. You have, of course, heard of the Liberty Bell. I suppose everybody older than 10 or even younger has heard of the Liberty Bell, one of the important symbols of American freedom. And if you take a vacation on the East Coast and visit Philadelphia, you can see it, crack it all, in the Independence Hall. Do you know what's engraved on the Liberty Bell? Well, it's the same thing that's written in our bulletin, at the head of the bulletin. "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." That's the language of the King James Version of Leviticus. That's what's engraved on the Liberty Bell. It's interesting, isn't it, that more than 200 years ago, during that process in which our country was being founded, the people and their public officials felt free to use words from the Bible to express their ideals for their country. However, the fact is that Leviticus 25, verse 10, that's where that verse is from, or they just quoted part of the verse. Leviticus 25:10 has a meaning of its own, has a purpose of its own, intended by God who put it in his covenant law given to Israel through Moses. This morning, I'd like to look first at the meaning of those words in Leviticus 25:10, both as law and as promise. Then at our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill that promise. And finally, at the proclamation of liberty that is truly needed in our land today and should be sounding from every faithful church of Jesus Christ. So first of all, the Sabbath year of Jubilee release. That's the subject of Leviticus 25:10. That's hard for me to say. Leviticus 25:10. That verse is part of a larger passage, beginning at verse 8, verses concerning a Jubilee year, and that's part of an even larger passage about a whole series of Sabbath days, feasts, and Sabbath years, occupying several chapters in Leviticus. Ordinances for Israel under the Old Covenant. And with regard to these Sabbath years, for example, God told the Israelites every 7 years to let their land lie fallow. Of course, to plan ahead, and if they did so by faith, God would provide for them. To let the land lie fallow and to cancel all debts. All debts of a certain nature. To cancel all debts. And then, the passage that we read at the beginning of the service, verses 8 through 18, they were to count 7 of these Sabbath years. That would be 7 sevens, which would be what? 49, yes. Glad you know that. 49, of course, it said so in the passage, didn't it? 49 years. And in that 49th year, the end of that 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, the ram's horn was to be blown, announcing the beginning of the year of Jubilee. Now, maybe you could call that the trumpet year, because our English word Jubilee comes from the Hebrew word yovel, meaning ram's horn. Ram's horn year. The 50th year, the year of release. Now, all debts were canceled the year before. The land is to lie fallow for another year. All Hebrew slaves were to be freed. Now, provision is made for those who don't want to be freed, but all Hebrew slaves are to be freed. And all land that had been sold off in previous years was to go back to the families to whom the Lord had given it at the time of the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. So it was a year, in a sense, for a clean slate, a new start, freedom for those who had fallen into bondage because of poverty, restoration of the land that had been separated from its families because of usually poverty, perhaps oppression, but a clean slate, a new start. The year of Jubilee was the grand culmination of the whole system of sabbatical years. Now, what was God's purpose for this? Years ago, I attended a conference at a Christian college I won't name, and as a model for a just farm policy that the United States Congress ought to adopt. And I thought to myself, dear man, you haven't thought this through, and you don't understand the purpose of this in the Bible in the first place. It's not a blueprint for a just foreign policy for all the nations of the world. Its purpose is prophetic. It's part of that Old Testament system of types and shadows and pictures, all pointing forward to the glorious future that's going to come when the Messiah comes and saves God's people and brings them into the age of glory. As the weekly Sabbath gives a foretaste of our eternal rest with God that we look forward to. So all these Sabbath years also, and the Jubilee especially, gave a picture of release, of restoration, of final deliverance from, well, the consequences of sin in a fallen world. Estrangement, poverty, slavery, emblems of the consequences of sin in a fallen world. Now you may ask, did God's people get it? Probably not very many. Did God's people faithfully obey these ordinances? And the answer to that question, sadly, is no. Israel's history is a history of wandering, decline, fall. Periodic revivals by the mercy of God under godly leaders, but then turning away from the Lord, turning to idols, becoming like the Canaanite nations, trampling God's commandments underfoot, including these commandments that we are talking about. So in 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, this is describing the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians and the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the people into captivity in Babylon. We read these words in 2 Chronicles 36:21. To fulfill, this all occurred, the captivity of the nation. This all occurred to fulfill the word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were completed. And you can pursue that looking at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. They hadn't been keeping the commanded Sabbath years or the Jubilees. Maybe sometimes. But we don't read of that anywhere in the history. Possibly in the time of Hezekiah, possibly in the time of David and Solomon, possibly in the time of Josiah. But for the most part, they ignored these commandments. And that was part of the reason that God chastened them so severely, took them out of the land, but then restored them later. And so the Lord also gave them through the prophet Isaiah messages of comfort and hope in their captivity. And one of those messages is, well, the message that we have printed at the head of our bulletin from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, Isaiah spoke those words and wrote them down. But they're not about Isaiah. They speak of one who is going to come, one who will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, which in Hebrew means the Messiah, the Anointed One, one who will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and who will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. Sort of a grand jubilee of jubilees, in which captives will be freed, prisoners will be released from among the Lord's people. a year also of God's wrath and judgment on their wicked oppressors. And that brings us to the second point. Jesus, the Anointed One, brings the year of Jubilee. So let's go to church with Jesus. On the Sabbath day described in Luke 4, the passage we read, Luke 4, 16 through 21. It was his hometown. Luke puts this at the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry to provide a kind of heading for what Jesus came to do. In chronological order, it occurred somewhat later, and the people in his hometown had heard something of his miracles and were looking forward to finding out more about him. So we're going to go to the synagogue with Jesus. And we're going to watch as he stands up to read. Apparently he could do that. He was expected. He was honored. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him to read. We don't know if the passage he read from was he chose, or if in the providence of God, a wonderful providence of God, it was on the calendar to be read that Sabbath day. Either way, our Lord read the very verses from Isaiah that we read, with a couple of differences, though. He read it this way: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." And then he adds, "and recovering of sight to the blind." That's from Isaiah 35. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But he stops there and doesn't mention the wrath of God on the wicked, because he didn't come the first time to bring judgment. He will come when he comes again to bring judgment on the world and on all those who are unrepentant in their sins. Everybody was looking at Jesus as he read these words from the prophet Isaiah. He sat down. So that's how they did it then. You stood to read the word, you sat to teach and preach. Where's my chair? He sat down and he preached a very short sermon. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Boom. That had to be a real thunderbolt. Maybe it took a few seconds for people to realize what they had just heard. "Today, this promise in Isaiah has been fulfilled in our hearing." Yes, Jesus is saying, "I am the one God promised to anoint with the Holy Spirit. I am the one who has now come to announce the year of the Lord's favor and the release of people from prison and from bondage. Good news for the poor." Well, you would think that would have been received as good news. Well, it's not our subject this morning, but it made them angry. And by the end of the passage, they're dragging Jesus out of the synagogue and to a cliff to kill him. But he passed through the crowd untouched. Now, if you ask, what sort of freedom and deliverance did Jesus have in mind? Was he talking about deliverance from Roman oppression? Political freedom? Was he talking about deliverance from economic and sociological poverty, raising up the poor in that way? Well, he gives us the answer in the next passage of Scripture that we read, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. And we are now, as we said, in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast is, as I said, a celebration of that great deliverance that God gave to Israel when He freed them from slavery in Egypt. And they lived in the wilderness. They lived under arbors, handmade arbors of brush, hence tabernacles. Once a year they made arbors of brush and lived under them to remember the 40 years in the wilderness. Isn't this an apt time for our Lord to explain His mission to set people free? But our Lord's message was not what the people wanted to hear. Well, let's get to that. He has been speaking. In response to what He has been saying, we read in verse 30 that many came to believe in Him. Great. Well, but Jesus admonished them, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So just as the casters of the Liberty Bell took a verse out of Leviticus and gave it an entirely different use, speaking of civil liberties, so over and over and over today, this is one of the few verses in the Bible that's sort of become part of the language, part of the linguistic inheritance of our culture. The truth will make you free. Well, there's a meaning for that in the Bible. It's the truth Jesus reveals. It's the truth which is embodied in Jesus. It's the truth He was teaching to His disciples every day. It's the truth that we find in the fullness of God's Word, the Bible. It's a good thing to say you believe in Jesus if you truly believe in Jesus. But you truly believe in Jesus. It can be seen that you truly believe in Jesus only if you really take His truth seriously and you stay in that truth and you grow in that truth and you follow that truth. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith in Jesus. And the promise then is that His truth will set you free. Now, this offended them. They're so proud of being descendants of Abraham. They say, "We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Now, this is the height of denial. Let's see. Enslaved by the Babylonians, enslaved by the Persians, enslaved by the Greeks in more than one way, and now under the heel of the Romans. Nobody's ever enslaved us? Yeah. But our Lord explains. He's not talking about political freedom. He's talking about setting people free from sin. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain." Who's the son? Jesus is the son. The eternal son who came from heaven. Was given the name Jesus at His birth. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the eternal Son of God the Father invades your life and sets you free from sin, then you'll really be free. That's what Jesus is saying. And as I say, this did not make them happy. It was not what they wanted to hear. And they were offended. Then they became really angry, so angry they wanted to kill Him. But again, that's a passage we don't need to continue looking at. But this is the freedom Jesus came to give in the first place. Release from being governed by sin in the heart, in the mind, in our actions. The implication is that people apart from Jesus are slaves of sin. How will Jesus set people free? Well, to begin with, we need to go back to that Jubilee law in Leviticus 25. When was the ram's horn sounded? It began that year. It was sounded on the Day of Atonement. Wow, you're listening. Great. Release could not take place without atonement for sin. No atonement. No blessings from God. Real simple. That's the message of the Day of Atonement and the beginning of the year of release, the year of Jubilee. Can the sacrifice of the goats on the Day of Atonement really make God's people clean from their sin, from the guilt of their sin? No. The blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. That was God's picture of what the Anointed One would do when He came. The good news is, He came! He did it! Jesus, God's eternal Son, did come. He went to the cross, not as a victim of oppression. He went to the cross to offer Himself an atonement for the sins of every sinner who will ever look to Him in faith and repent of their sins. Jesus came to free us from our guilt by His atoning work. And then He sends the Holy Spirit to free us from the grip that sin has on our hearts and lives. To take people who are dead in their unbelief and their sin, not even aware of that fact, to becoming alive to God, realizing their need for Jesus, turning to Him, trusting in Him, confessing their sins, asking for God's grace and mercy. And then that same Holy Spirit who makes us alive and brings us to faith works in us as the power of Jesus to free us more and more from the power of sin to govern our lives. And when Jesus takes us to heaven, or comes again, whichever comes first, we will be completely, forever, totally freed from any influence of sin in our thinking, our hearts, our lives, our actions at all. Only when we sinners are freed from the guilt of our own sin through faith in Christ can we then be freed by the power of Jesus from the power of sin. Well, let's look at the third point. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. The liberty Jesus came to give. What we've been talking about is what we all need. Not just angry anti-Jesus Jews a long time ago. All mankind. From Adam to us, all mankind have fallen from God, have fallen from obedience to God, have fallen from loving God with our whole heart and obeying Him with everything in us. All of us have fallen into willful rebellion against God. All of us by nature want to go our way, not God's way. Want to be honored, not honor God. Want to believe what we want to believe and worship what we want to worship. Not the living and true God before whom we will stand on the day of judgment. People think they are free when they are breaking God's commandments. That's the twisted, evil irony of sin. It presents itself as something it is not. It presents itself as the path of freedom. That's how the serpent in the garden presented it to Eve. This is the way to go. God's trying to keep you from being happy and fulfilled. People think they are free when they are breaking God's commandments. But that just shows their slavery to foolish thinking and sinful desires. Sin blinds to its reality and to the terrors of everlasting death that it is leading to. Sin comes to us wearing this theater mask of happiness. Take the mask off, and you see the horrible face of death under the wrath of God. And you, if there's anybody here who fits this, you, if you have not surrendered to Jesus, if you have not repented your sins, if you've not looked to Him and to His work for salvation, then you are a slave of sin. You may be living an outwardly good life, but in your heart, you're a slave to sin. You need to trust in Christ and His atoning work to be set free. And this brings us back to where we started when we were talking about the Liberty Bell and America. How long do you think our free nation can continue to enjoy the blessings of God in liberty? We live in a nation that is rapidly sinking to greater and greater slavery to sin and evil. God's truth is openly despised and belittled. It is increasingly denied access to any public arenas, schools, political discussion, and so on. What God calls evil is embraced and celebrated without shame, and called good. What God calls good is mocked and called backward, narrow, harmful, even evil. And here again the words of the prophet Isaiah come to us from chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. What are the consequences of mocking and opposing God? The God before whom we all must stand, the God who is the judge of nations. The consequences are His holy judgments and a greater slavery yet to come if there is no repentance. So what do you think will happen? What do you think is happening right now around us to our national heritage of civil freedom? And should we be all exercised and focusing our attention on reclaiming that? Well, there may be some utility to that endeavor. But that's not the problem. That's the result of the problem. It's not going to be good unless the Lord pours out mercy and turns millions to Himself in faith. We do not need political messiahs. We do not need to find someone who has the strength of character to compel us to return to an assertion, a reassertion of our civil liberties and equalities. People need Jesus Christ. People need Jesus Christ to set them free and then to reign as Lord in their hearts and their lives. You and I need Jesus Christ to set us free and reign in our hearts as Lord of our lives. And believers in Christ and the Church of Christ needs to proclaim this biblical message of the gospel of freedom in Christ to the nation. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the people. Liberty in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we beseech you on behalf of our nation. We beseech you, O Lord, in wrath to remember mercy, to pour out grace, to give power to the gospel, to revive churches that have ceased to preach the gospel because they've ceased to believe it and have substituted other messages, or because they have made peace with the world, or because they are seeking to win the world without the gospel, or because they've retreated from the world. God, deliver us from such retreat. Stir us up. And send us, O Lord, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ that alone can set people free from sin and bring your saving mercies. Lord, help each of us to search our hearts to see where we need to lay hold of your grace, to be delivered from sin, to be freed more and more from sins that still plague us and even oppress us, to be delivered from unbelief, from small views of you into large views of the greatness of our Savior and his saving power. O God, we pray for the work of your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to work in us and through us, to bring blessing to us and to others. In Jesus' name, amen.